All right. Dan is out of town this week, and so is Diane. So I'm next up in the bullpen, and we're going to be looking this morning at fundamentals of our faith. This is a class that Dan Fuller and I teach. He's somewhere in here. Dan Fuller and I teach in the conference room just about every week. And we wanted to move that class into here and kind of try to replicate what we do in that class to a larger audience. And we pray that you will take the information that we're looking at in this class, and we're going to look at a mindset that I want you to approach this class from. It's kind of how we approach that class, and they're talking about the fundamentals of our faith. We're just trying to be what the Bible tells us we should be, okay, which is faithful unto death. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer, the Bible tells us. And at the very end of this, he says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to make ourselves as deserving in the eyes of God as we can to those things that make us faithful, okay? Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, that's exactly what the church was doing then. The Bible tells us that they were strengthened in the faith, and they did that daily. So we're just trying, think of fundamentals this way. If you think about math, okay, you don't get much more fundamental than 1 + 1. I don't care how far you go in this life and master the disciplines of math, 1 + 1 is about as fundamental as you can get. But in order for you to be able to understand that and get the rest of what you might obtain in the discipline of math, you've got to understand the values of those two numbers. Plus, you got to understand what is being asked of those numbers. If you don't understand the values of those numbers and you don't understand the action being required, then you can't get the what? The right answer. So everything that is built upon math is understanding the very fundamentals. That represents what? The foundation. And you build upon the foundation. Same thing with the English language. Think about ABCs. You don't have to say them in order. You can start with Z. You can go Z, M, B, Q, I. Doesn't matter how you say the alphabets. As long as you have all 26 letters, that represents the foundation. We're just trying to go back and look at the Bible and look at these things the way that God told us to, and to live by them and to be strengthened and encouraged by them. This is the mindset that I want you to approach this class this morning with. Excuse me. To be ready and confident to engage in a reasonable Bible-connected conversation, expressing my biblical beliefs that would lead to a Bible study. At the least, stir in someone a desire to pick up a Bible and see if God said the things that we believe and speak. It's a matter of us being able to talk to people about God, about what we hold dear to our heart and what we believe, and to engage in a conversation to cause people to want to hear more. To eventually get to the Bible and allow God to teach them. But how many people have the time or take the time? Whether you're in the mall or you're somewhere having a conversation with family or friends or just anybody, you don't very much get to open the Bible and actively research the scripture. You might get a chance to throw something out, and hopefully it sticks, and maybe they'll go back and check it. But most of the time, it is us. In this packet here, in this track, I got it somewhere. It's out there, 99 things that you can do without a program. Well, keep up with the program, I guess, would be the first thing. It's out there. The very first thing is talking to people about the Bible, okay? So approach this class from this way. Look at these things, talking about the organization of the church, and how do we talk to people about it and get them engaged enough that they want to learn more, okay? We're going to try to take what's in the, what we do in there, and we have all of the information, the book, the study book information is going to be up here, and we're going to try to replicate that environment in there. So most of this will be topical. It will be information that, God provides us with and a reasonable understanding for us to be able to not just understand it, but to be able to confidently talk to, other people about it. But if I'm turned around and looking or looking down in my book, because I have all of this right here, and you need to get my attention, just speak up, okay? All right. This says the conclusion, but we're going to start here in case we get bogged down somewhere and we don't get a chance to finish all of this. So we're going to start here. It says the conclusion, but these are our goals. These are things that These are things that I want us to be able to understand and accept as truths. Whether we finish this lesson or not, I want us to be able to take these four things, and there's another one I'm going to add, and accept these. There is only one head of the church, and that is Christ. Not any man, nor any woman. The Lord's church must be organized and appoint leadership as instructed by the Lord, not by any man, nor by any woman. There is no scriptural authority for modern forms of church government among the denominations, which do not follow the plurality of elders among a single congregation. The New Testament church will be organized according to the pattern in the New Testament. Any deviation from that pattern creates a man-made organization. And the fifth thing that I'm going to put up there that I want us to accept is honoring God is honoring Him first. Honoring God is honoring His Son. Honoring God is honoring His Spirit. Honoring God is honoring His Word, His church, His elderships, which includes the elders. It includes His leaders, which includes our deacons. And it includes each other, His children. That's how we honor God. The church is spoken of in two senses. Those of you that have books, if I go over something and I go over the blank, just raise your hand and let me know I need to go back over that, okay? All right. The church is spoken of in two senses, the universal sense and the local sense. Universal sense is the church of Christ as a whole, all right? You have the heavenly authority of the church of Christ, and you have the universal authority of the church of Christ, all of it. Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ. The church of Christ represents the university authority, and Palm Beach Lakes represents the local authority. Okay? That's where we are here. The church is spoken of in a regional and a provincial sense in the New Testament. Each of these congregations is separate from the others. Palm Beach Lakes is not a part of a council. It is not a member of an organization where there is a headquarters or where there is a group of men or a woman or anyone, for that matter, that makes decisions. The only decisions that are made and abided by come from heaven. That's it. Anything else, as we looked at earlier, would be considered a man-made organization. And if it's man-made, its end ultimately is where? Is hell. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body, one church, and one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. One church, one body, of which Christ is the head. The church is not a democracy. The church is not a theocracy. Christ is its king. And we're going to look at Revelation 17, 14. Love that verse. There's only one who has the right to rule or dictate in the church, and that is the one who died for it and the one who has all authority. Matthew 28, 18, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Can't emphasize enough. There is no earthly head. No matter how profound, the argument that could be made, no matter how well thought out, no matter how well researched, there is not a man on this earth that can say that he is the head of the church. Christ is its head. The New Testament has not authorized any church government beyond the local congregation. The headquarters of the church is where the head resides. Our head, he is on the top floor. There's nothing above the church. And we're going to look at how God decided that something and someone in these people, the church, that mean so much to him, he decided he was going to leave the care of the church to elders. And we're going to look at why God tells us elders represent the biggest difference in any church that this world has ever seen. And we're going to look at that and have a lot of fun looking at it. Okay, Christ alone has authority over the church. His word and his truth are universal and must be universally taught. Universally taught, universally required, and universally followed. Okay? The Church of Christ here at Palm Beach Lakes, and the Church of Christ in Arizona, and the Church of Christ in Maine, and the Church of Christ in Germany and Ukraine, we should all be speaking the same thing. We don't have to be able to speak English to speak the same things, because Christ is Christ in any language. He is the head. There is no room at the universal level, the regional level, or the local level for any modification of divine law. Nobody gets to say on Monday that this is a sin, and then on Wednesday, well, we're okay with it. Nobody has that authority. No one. Revelation 17, 14, I mentioned, these will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome. How many of them? All of them. Why? Because he is Lord of lords, he's King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and they're called faithful. Isn't that wonderful? You're chosen. You're faithful. You're chosen. You're faithful. Because you have the Lord of Lords and King of Kings that says, this is why I love you, and this is what I require of you. And he gives us an opportunity to show us, to show him how much we love and appreciate what was done for us. And the organization of the church represents that which he died for. This isn't something that came up out of heaven by chance. The church was organized before the foundations of the world by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So these things have always been so. No man has ever had any input in the doctrine of Christ outside of what God provided man the ability to do. Autonomous. The word autonomy is a compound word meaning self-rule. Self-rule, okay? Don't misunderstand or misapply the autonomy of the local congregation. A local congregation's autonomy does not negate nor contradict the universal rule of Christ, what we were just talking about. No one has the right to be able to change what the Lord has said we must do. Not elderships, not deacons, not preachers, and no one else has that authority. Each local congregation is self-governing, meaning that each congregation is independent and not subject to any congregation or ecclesiastical organization or government. It might sound like a good idea. It makes a great business plan. But But the Lord's church doesn't operate like a business, because in a business, the idea is to make a profit or to provide a service. None of those things describe the Lord's church. No man or body from outside a congregation may exercise authority over that congregation. Nobody can come up here and stand and say, well, we need to do this or you need to do that. God left elderships in charge of congregations that they were among. Not our elders get to go out and tell other congregations, well, you need to be doing this and you should be doing that. The Bible says that you're independent. The only somebody that you answer to is the person that is in charge, and that person is Christ. No man, nobody outside of a congregation may exercise rule or authority over that congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. You notice this? He doesn't just say, let me tell you what I do. Let me tell you how I do this. He says, let me tell you how I did it and why I do it. As I teach everywhere in every church. How many? Every single one. Every single one. Okay? Overseers. This is not where we're going to spend a little bit more time talking about overseers in a minute or two. But overseers of each congregation are permitted oversight over the single congregation of which they are among. Acts chapter 2 and verse 28, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. We're going to look at that one. Let me suggest to you that we're not going to go over, as you can tell, the majority of these passages. It just wouldn't be conducive to us to be able to finish this class. But what I would encourage you to do, if you're taking notes or if you're taking pictures, go and read these scriptures and apply them to the things that we're talking about. It'll give you a better understanding. Not that you don't understand. Let me say this. Hold on. Not that you don't understand. This class has no indication of a person's spiritual maturity. All right, or your ability to learn. There's no indication of anything other than we're all trying to learn. Okay, so if I say something and it sounds like I'm attacking you, your Bible knowledge, please, that's not it. I just don't know how to say it any other way and I mess up, okay? All right, but here, go back and read these passages and make those connections, okay? Don't just look at what David wrote up here. That's important. But this is what I want you to go and focus at. And then you take what is said here and you put it in here. Don't do it the other way around. Okay? It'll give us a better understanding of these things, talking about the organization of the church. All right. Each congregation of the Lord's church is its own separate body with its own leadership to govern only within and among that body, only within the congregation. Palm Beach Lakes, elders, they only have to answer to the souls that are in here. Okay? These are the souls that God says they ought to look after and shepherd and have to give an account for. All right. We're going to come back to that if we need to. All right. Now, we all understand the value of preachers, right? And the Bible tells us that we need to have preachers in the congregations. Each congregation is to have an evangelist to preach the gospel. All of us are preachers. However, these men are considered heralds, proclaiming the message of the King. They're considered gospelizers, spreading the good news. They teach, instruct, convince, convict, rebuke, and warn, exhort and plead, edify and encourage, comfort and console, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, and 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. The evangelist has We have five here. They have many other responsibilities, but we can take these five and say that these are the ones that these men focus on and what God has blessed them the ability to be able to do, to proclaim the pure gospel. Amen. To be able to edify and build up the local congregation, to protect the church, and to defend the faith, to appoint and maintain qualified leaders in a local congregation. Not that that's their responsibility, but they are a major contributor in being a part of that. To be able to prepare and train other men to be preachers and teachers is crucial in the growth and faith strengthening of a congregation. The preacher or the evangelist is not the pastor. We're going to look and see what that word means, okay? But he's not the pastor in the sense of how the denominational world describes the responsibilities of a pastor and a preacher. They're two different responsibilities, and we'll look at them. This one, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on. He's not the reverend, plain and simple. There's only one that's worthy of reverence, and that's God. I have nothing further to say about that. All right. Ephesians 4, chapter 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles. All right. Do we still have apostles? They've died off, right? Some were prophets. Do we still need the prophetic word? No, we do not, because the prophetic word has been delivered once and for all. So we don't have apostles and prophets anymore. They did then. What does that leave? That leaves preachers. That leaves elders, overseers, presbyters, bishops, overseers, and it leaves teachers, deacons. And we're all teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. This is how God says, I want the church of Christ to be organized. This is why. For the edifying of the church of Christ. That's why. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, what an amazing statement. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every form of doctrine by the trickery of men and in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things, not to ourselves. We're not living to establish good friendships. If we have good friendships, thank God. This is why we're here. We may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole church, all of us, join and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Thank God for our preachers here at Palm Beach Lakes. I want you to think about something. I say we thank God for them because these men still have to fulfill the responsibility of being a good husband. They still have to fulfill the responsibility of being a good father. They still have to be a good employee. They've got to be a good home repairman. They've got to give ear to the community. And yet, they still find the time to prioritize in their life the study and growth in the Word of God and the ability to present it to us in such a way that it comes alive to us. Not that we elevate them, but thank God that they invest the time in the knowledge of these things and provide us the opportunity to be able to grow into Him. Again, not elevating them, but thank God for them. Because we can have, let's move on. Each congregation is to have deacons to serve in the church. Each congregation. God didn't say you get to make a choice. With preachers, He said they need to be there. He said the same thing with deacons. Diakonos. That one I can pronounce because it sounds pretty cool. All right? I'm not going to mess up the other ones. But diakonos means deacon, servant, or minister. It gives specific qualifications. We're going to look in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7 and see how these men work as deacons. In the church, there are important roles to be filled for. And here, I want us to look and understand. Look at section E, subsection 2 here. Today, the elders have work to do, and the deacons have assigned work to do. You don't go from being a deacon to get promoted to be an elder. That's not the way it works. Okay? Deacons have a responsibility to serve. Now in the days, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." In saying these, please the whole multitude. Drop down to verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were obedient to the faith. Thank God for our deacons. These men have to do the same thing as those responsibilities that I mentioned with the preachers. But most of these men are right in the throes of when life is going good and bad at the same time. Most of your preachers have kind of experienced life and have kind of settled in their ways. But most of our deacons still have young children. They have children in school. They have children going to college. They have wives that are working. They're still having to deal with all of the issues of life. They still have to be able to make sure that they're doing everything, that they haven't overloaded in one area and underserved in others. And these men do all of that. And they still come here and make the work of the church a priority in their life. Don't want to elevate them. But I want to thank God in a very public way for their faith and for their work. God says that. And we can strengthen and encourage them. Thank God that they are men of good reputation, that they are men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and they desire to be here. Thank God for all the deacons in the Universal Church of Christ. Each congregation is overseen by elders. This is why I want us to spend the rest of our time. Elderships make the Church of Christ, as I said earlier, far different. There's nothing even close. The closest that it comes is a very cheap imitation. And it's the reason is elderships. Elderships don't belong to us. Elderships belong to the Lord and belong to the church. Each congregation is to have elders in every city, which the implication is every congregation in every city. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, and Acts chapter 14, and verse number 23. The divine order gives specific qualifications that we're going to look at that a man must meet. The divine order has a plurality of elders that must be met. And the divine order limits their oversight to one congregation. Among them, the elders' responsibility is limited to who they are among. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Okay? Two elders. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. That is job number one for an elder. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as an overseer, as an elder, as a presbyter, as a bishop, as an overseer. Not by compulsion, but willingly, desiring to do it, wanting to be here. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. The elders are not trying to tell you what to do. They're not trying to live your life. They have their own lives that they're trying to manage. Elders still need to grow. Plural. Not a presiding, very, very good point. What Dirk was saying, look at the plurality in overseers. God chose to make that plural because he expects and commands there to be more than one. Thank you, Dirk. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of life of glory that does not fade away. How will an elder receive the crown of glory that does not fade away? He has to first be faithful unto death. Faithful to who? To the Lord, right? Then he has to shepherd the flock of God and serve as an overseer. None of us have the authority to get in the way of an elder during his job because we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. This is to the rest of us. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Again, it is plural. But understand, this is not a suggestion. And I'm deliberately using the word suggestion. This is not a suggestion to just listen to any old elderly person. Because we know there's a whole lot of old elderly people that have no idea what they're talking about. Just none, right? So we know that that's not it. He's talking about elders of the Lord's church. And he says to be submissive, to submit yourselves to your elders. Is there a question mark at the end? No. Do we have a choice as to whether or not we get to submit ourselves to our elders? No, you don't have to answer. The answer is no. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. All of us. Be clothed with humility. Oh, boy. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. He cares enough to organize the church in a way that we know we're in the right church, and we can know if we're not. Thank God for that. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Talking about the devil, not the elders. Okay? Submit yourselves to the elders and resist the devil. Don't get those two mixed up. All right, where were we? 9, right? Knowing the same sufferings. Well, no, let me go back. Be steadfast in the faith. All right? Be steadfast in the faith. Don't let nothing take you away from what you believe in. No one has the ability to tell us that what we do here every Sunday and Wednesday is not what God expects us to do and commands us to do. We have all confidence that we are organized the way that God told us because of these things here that we're looking at. He himself told us. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to be his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We get these four things in our life, we're doing pretty good. We're having a really good day. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? Elders are designated by 3 Greek words. It's translated into 6 English words. They all mean the same thing. The Greek word for presbyter and elder is this. Told you I don't know. It signifies an older man who has experience and wisdom. The Greek word for overseer and bishop is this, and it emphasizes the responsibility of oversight, superintendency, and rule. And the Greek word for shepherd and pastor is this, and it emphasizes the work of caring, feeding, and protecting the church. Presbyter, elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, and shepherd all mean the same thing. All mean the same thing. Okay? Bishop, elders, presbyters, overseers, pastors, shepherds, BPOPs. BPOPs. Okay? You don't go from here to here. You don't take a test and then go here. Okay? There's no promotions in here. They're all equal. They're all the same. They all mean the same thing. And just because a person decides to take one of these and attach it to themselves and take Mr. out and just put this there, that doesn't, it's just a word in the eyes of God. Not to be disrespectful, but no man is reverent. Each congregation, the Bible tells us of the work that these elders are responsible for. To tend, to care for, to feed, and to protect. Acts chapter 2, verses 20, 28 and 30 through 30. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. Elders do not have the authority to create new laws or eliminate laws or modify divine law. It's not the church of the eldership. It's the church of Christ that he left in care of the eldership. Not my church, not the church of Willie. It's not the church of David. It's not the church of Dirk. It's the church of Christ. We'll move on. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to finish. I forget. You can hear me, can't you? Talking to myself. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3. A man desires the position of a bishop. Again, we're talking about presbyter, talking about elder, overseer, all means the same thing. He desires a good work. Must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Hallelujah, amen on that one these days. Okay? Temperant, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. Must be able to teach. Doesn't mean he knows all the answers. Just must be able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent. Not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well. One who rules his own house well. That's worthy of honor. How will he take care of the church of God if he can't rule his own house well? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Okay? Which of these is not worthy of honoring? Which of these characteristics? You want to know why God left the church of Christ? Something that is so precious to him that he gave his only son for, in care of elders, because if a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, can reach this in their spiritual life, God bless them. God bless them. I ain't gonna tell you which one. I got about five of these down. Okay? The rest of these things are a serious work in progress. Thank God we have men who pay attention to their lives enough, and women, their wives, that they make this what their life is. Thank God for our elders. This is why we need them. We're going to run out of time, but I want us to see this. We want to know why we need elders, because we got insubordinate people, out of talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, subverting whole households, teaching things that they ought not to. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, says a prophet of their own. I know a lot of Cretans, they just changed their name. Okay? They're not Cretans anymore. But they still are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. And the Bible says that elders are to rebuke them sharply. Sharply. You decide, oh, I'm not coming to church because God told me I need to come to church on Sunday. The elders say I need to come on Wednesday. I'm not coming on Wednesday. I'm coming on Sunday. When that elder calls you and asks you why you're not here, and he doesn't accept your reason, it's your reason. And he rebukes you. He's not going to belittle you and talk down to you. He's going to tell you what thus said the Lord, in order that you might say, be saved. That's why. That you might be sound in the faith. Has nothing to do with something personal. It's always all spiritual with an elder. Always. Because he realizes he has to give an account. Because if not, we will give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, and we'll turn and follow every other truth. Every other lie is not a truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but for those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified. Thank God we have men that care enough about us and care enough about Jesus that they have the courage to rebuke us when we need to be rebuked. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. We're going to finish with this. Especially those who labor in word and doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. We get to this passage and we think that this gives us the right to determine how well an elder is doing. And whether or not we're going to honor them. Most times we don't even get to the honor part. A lot of us decide, well, they're not doing a well enough job, so I'm not going to even respect them. God says you honor them. Double honor. For the dedication that these men make in their personal spiritual lives is worthy of honor. For what they do as an eldership is worthy of honor. Everybody gets their say, but nobody gets what? Their way. Thank God that he gave us the organization of the church, and he gave us an understanding of what we are. We honor God when we honor him. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, his word, his church, his elders. They don't belong to us. His elders and his children to one another. We have a responsibility to one another to submit ourselves to one another. All right. We dishonor God by dishonoring those same things. Proverbs 18:3 says that dishonor is contempt and reproach, saying and doing those things that bring shame or reproach, speaking those things or against any of those things that we're talking about as far as honoring God. Harlotry and rebellion is dishonor, Hosea. Romans 2:23, those that claim to be boasting in the law but not living by the law, God says that is dishonor. Also, there's a whole list there in Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. In verse 18, a whole list of how we dishonor our bodies. And then at the end of it, it says that those of you that support, those of us that support these individuals, then we're just as guilty. Okay? We honor God by honoring Jesus. Jesus says here in John 5:2-23, that we all honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor the office of the king, not the person sitting in the chair. Okay? That's just the man or woman. You honor the king, God says, the office of that king. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, to be kindly affectionate, giving honor in preference to one another. Search the scriptures. This is Jesus talking again. Jesus says, I do not receive honor from men. Proverbs 21:21. He who follows righteousness and mercy, that person finds life, righteousness, and honor. And Proverbs 22:4. By humility and fear of the Lord, we find riches, honor, and life. Thank you for your attention. I pray that this has rekindled some thoughts of things that you have already, I'm sure, been well aware of as it relates to the organization of the church. But I hope that it allows us to be strengthened to the point that we're able to talk about it with people and explain to them why we believe that every time we come in these doors, God is here. Thank you. Have a wonderful worship, everybody.